Well, Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is a very famous is not the right word, but it's a very well-known statement of faith. It's a chapter of faith in which the Hebrew writer talks about those who had great faith. And I want to read, beginning in verse 23, about the man Moses. This says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward, and by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." Well, Moses, that's kind of a summary of at least probably the first 40 to 60 years of his life. Kind of gives you an idea of what went on and the importance of that in his life and the importance of faith in his life as well. But he was obviously a great man of faith. He's included here. And the start of his life is quite interesting. I want you to now, if you would, to be turning to the second chapter of Exodus. We're going to look at three areas, three really paragraphs in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus that have something to do with another aspect of his life that I think will be important for us to notice. But again, I am in Exodus, the second chapter. The first 10 verses or so about his birth and growing up years, we're familiar with that. He was born and he was hidden in the bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter saw him, and she eventually got his mother to care for him, and he was raised as an Egyptian and all those kind of things. And we're pretty familiar with that story. Beginning in verse 11, we find out, this is in Exodus 2, we find out that Moses begins to care for the Hebrews. He is obviously knows who he is. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and that didn't sit too well with him, so he killed the Hebrew. And then the next day, he sees two Hebrews fighting. I think that's interesting. And so he has this affinity, obviously, and he wants to know why that is. So he asks, why? And verse 14 of chapter 2 says this. This is what one of the Hebrews said, verse 14. Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you kill the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Moses had thought that when he had killed the Egyptian that no one saw him do that. And obviously this man did, and it displeased Moses because he thought Pharaoh would obviously then come after him. And verse 15, at least the first part of verse 15, says that Pharaoh was displeased and he sought to kill Moses. Now, from this point on, once Moses flees, it really begins the second phase of his life. He is going to flee to Midian, and another life transition begins for Moses. And this transition begins really with him stopping at a well and him finding seven women, seven daughters of Jethro, or Reuel, who was the priest of Midian. And as he stops, an exchange takes place that I think is pretty important. You know, we're gonna talk a little bit tonight about Moses and Zipporah's relationship, their marriage relationship. I'm gonna tell you why we're gonna do that in just a moment. But remember that Moses might be considered as really the first one who wrote a marriage manual. If you'll think about it, he wrote in Genesis the second chapter, beginning with verse 18, he talked about the fact that God created woman to be a helpmeet for man and talked about the relationship that a man and woman should have in reference to that. But info about his own marriage is scarce. He had a lot to say about why God wanted it this way, but info about Moses' own marriage is fairly scarce. But the first place that we find out about him is again here in Exodus, the second chapter, in verse 15. So I want to read these few verses, and I want you to think about this story for a few minutes. We're going to look at three, as I said, we're going to look at really three paragraphs that have to do with his relationship with Zipporah, his wife. And then I want to go back at the close, and I want to make three very brief statements and observations about really marriage generally. So I want you to look at that with me tonight. Let's begin in verse 15 of Exodus 2. "When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to rule their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "So where is he? And why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Moses flees to Midian. When he gets there, he sits down by a well. And, you know, I think it's probably fair to say, you know, he sat down by a well and his life changed. I mean, everything changed. It's amazing how one small thing can be such a life changer. And certainly that happened for Moses. Reuel, who is the priest of Midian, or Jethro as he's called in other places, had 7 daughters. And you know, these daughters did what all good daughters would do. They would go take care of their dad's flocks. If you're a daughter here tonight and your dad's had flocks, I think you need to follow the example and go always each day and take care of your father's flocks. That's what was going on here. And so they drew water and they tended to the flocks. And while they were tending the flocks on this particular day, the text tells us that some shepherds came and drove them away. Now, Moses, being the kind of young man that he was, decided that that wasn't something that should have happened. So verse 17 tells us that he stood up and he helped them. Now, it's interesting about this story and about the text. We don't know if a fight ensued. You know, in my mind, Moses is this relatively, you know, 40-year-old man. I mean, he's at the prime of his life in every way. And here are these shepherds that come in, and he sees this as an opportunity to say, "Man, I'm going to take these guys. They mistreated these girls, and I'm going to take up for them, and I'm going to show them." We don't know exactly what happened. We don't know if a fight ensued. We really don't know, but we do know this. Verse 19 says that the girls told their dad that an Egyptian delivered us from the hands of the shepherds. What we do know, according to verse 18, is this. We do know that the girls came home earlier that day than they normally came home. And they came home early that day because this shepherd, this Egyptian, had certainly gotten up and had helped them. And so, verse 19 tells us, after the dad had said, "Well, why are you home so soon?" Verse 19 tells us that they tell their dad the story. And, you know, I just want you to think about this. Here is a man who has 7 daughters. I don't think this is too far-fetched. He's got 7 daughters. He's probably living out on the farm, if you will. He's got 7 daughters, and a young man comes along and does what he does to all 7, and the dad does what any dad would do. Why did you let the guy go? Where is the guy? I mean, this guy's taking care of y'all, and you let him go. So the issue becomes that. And so verse 20 tells us, that the dad says, "You go get this man and let's do what any good father would do who had 7 daughters. You'd feed him. That'd be a good way to keep him." And so verse 21 tells us that Moses, and I don't know exactly, it says, the text tells us Moses was content to live with the man. You know, I just try to put myself in this position. It probably wasn't a bad deal for a man like Moses to say, "You know, I think I could hang with this fella for a while. He's got 7 daughters. And he wants me to stay." And evidently he made a pretty good connection with the father of these daughters. And so the text tells us that this man gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses. Now again, we don't know everything that took place. And we're not exactly sure, I don't think, why Zipporah won the Moses sweepstakes. But her father decided that she was the one who would be given to Moses. So in time, she's given to Moses and she gives birth to Gershom, whose name means stranger. And I think that's given as a result of Moses being reminded that he has been a stranger in Midian. So that's the first episode, if you will, or the first scene in the life of Moses as he marries Zipporah. Then we come to Exodus 4. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 4. We're not going to read it quite yet. Exodus 3 is the story of Moses at the burning bush. God appears to him and tells him, you know, what he wants him to do. Moses is shown miraculous signs to show Pharaoh according to Exodus 4. And as you know, after he's shown those signs, he makes many excuses. And that's a lesson in and of itself, making excuses before God. Finally, Moses concedes and says, I will do that. So Moses goes back home to do what any good man would do. He's been given the call to go to Egypt, so he goes to get his family. Okay, I'm going to go, so I'm going to get my wife, I'm going to get my sons, and I'm going to go back. Now, having said all that, turn to Exodus, the fourth chapter, and let's look at what happens. This is Exodus 4, beginning in verse 18. Let's read a few of this. This is before he gets ready to go to Egypt. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. Now we come to verse 24. This is really the second scene in the life of Moses with Zipporah. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. I just want you to think about that. The Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. That's interesting to me. You know, I want you to go to Egypt, and now he says, I'm going to meet him because he's seeking to kill him. And then verse 25 says, then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Well, this scene is scene two. It's probably, again, 40 years or so into their marriage. And the passage tells us, verse 24, that the Lord sought Moses to kill him. Apparently, Moses had failed to have his son circumcised. Gershom, the first son, and then Eliezer, who was the second one, and probably, most probably, it was Eliezer who had yet to be circumcised. So verse 25 tells us, I just want you to think about this, okay? Zipporah takes a sharp stone and circumcises her son. Now, you've got this son, and the mother has to circumcise her son because Moses evidently has failed to have her son circumcised. She was not happy. She was not happy about it. As a matter of fact, she took the foreskin that she had cut and she threw it at Moses' feet. And twice she said about that, you are a blood husband to me because she had done this. And what I want you to see is she's not happy about this. Evidently, he's not too happy about this as well. So there's a little rift, if you will. And Eliezer very probably was at the center of that. But they have this exchange. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to Exodus 18th chapter. We know from Exodus 18 that after this happens in before, as they're going to Egypt, after this happens, and after Zipporah takes this sharp stone, and after she circumcises her son, evidently Moses sends her back. He I don't know if they had such an exchange where Moses said, listen, you know, I don't think you need to go with me. Or I don't know if she said, listen, I'm not going to go, but you go ahead to Egypt. You take care of the business. So in Exodus, the 18th chapter, I want to read these first seven verses because this is what happens. Now Jethro, the father of Zipporah, now brings the wife and the sons back to see Moses. This is after he's been in Egypt. This is after he's done with Pharaoh. This is after all of that, okay? So this is verse 18. They meet at Sinai after they've left Egypt and all of that's occurred. So chapter 18, verse 1 says this, and Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land, and the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. After everything had happened in Egypt, Jethro brings Zipporah and the boys back to Moses. And they meet at Sinai. And I assume that the great welcome that occurred between his father-in-law and Moses happened with his wife and the sons as well. We have every reason to think that that was a happy occasion. Obviously, it would have been. So much had happened for Moses. And now his wife comes back and his sons come back and his father-in-law comes back. And they have this great reunion. They talk about all of the things that have happened since. These are really the stories in Moses' life particularly that have something to do with his wife, Zipporah. I have just finished over the past quarter teaching on Sunday morning a young adult class on marriage. Those are classes that in my lifetime, those type of classes are classes that I have enjoyed teaching. They're not the easiest classes to teach because, frankly, there's not a lot in the text of the Bible specifically about marriage and about about what God would expect. Certainly, there are things about it that are discussed in the Bible, but there's not a great deal of information. God wants people who are believers and who are God-fearing people to treat each other like they ought to. There are things that are said, but I'm just simply saying there's not always information that's just easily flowing. But I have enjoyed teaching that for a couple of reasons. First of all, the young people that we have here who are in that age category who are married are just wonderful people. I think one of the great advantages of our church families, we have a lot of 20 and 30-year-olds, some a little older, who are married and who just have great marriage, who apparently, at least it seems to me from my observation, have wonderful marriages. I think that's such a plus because there's such energy there. There's such enthusiasm there. But again, because they're that age, they do need guidance, like all of us who are married need guidance. But I have enjoyed teaching that class at least one of the great reasons I have. But what it's done, it's caused me to go back and look at maybe things that are said about couples, things that are said about people in Scripture who were married, people like Moses and Zipporah. And I want tonight to just, even from the three things that we've looked at, the three paragraphs that we've looked at, I just want to make three very brief observations for you. Because it's not just those who are relatively newly married who need to be thinking about their marriages. It's all of us who find ourselves in the category of having a relationship, a permanent relationship with someone. And one of the things that I think I find, and I think you probably do, that increasingly there are more and more people who have been married for several years who are increasingly finding themselves at odds with each other. And I'm not just talking about among Christians. Unfortunately, that even happens among Christians. But I'm talking about specifically in the world. And so it's important for those of us who are seeking to be believers and disciples of Jesus Christ, to make sure that we don't just have the relationship with our Lord that we ought to have, but we have the relationships with each other that we ought to have. That's one reason why a class like we've just engaged in, I think, is so important. And the elders saw that as important as well. So that's a particular reason why that is important. But as we look at people like Moses and Zipporah, I think there are at least three things that I want to call to your mind for all of us to consider as we think about this relationship that we call marriage. Here's the first thing. No marriage is immune from trouble. Now, I realize that if I asked some of you in front of your spouse what kind of marriage you have, you'd look at me and go, "It's the best thing ever." And I'm not doubting that it is, but I am saying to you this. If you've been married for any length of time, let me rephrase, if you've been married for a day or two, you've probably run into some situation where there might be some form of conflict. No, I'm not suggesting if you're sitting here tonight and you're younger and you're not married, or you're older and you're not married, I'm not sitting here tonight and suggesting that you ought not be married at all. But I am saying this. No marriage is immune from some trouble. And even after 40 years, Moses and Zipporah, apparently, if you look at Exodus 4, had some difficulty. And God knew that it would take work. You know, any kind of marriage that you have, God understands that it's going to take work. But God gives us in our marriages not only the ability to work at it, but God gives us the ability to overcome those things in our marriages. And God would tell us that it's worth it. That's what He wants for us to overcome that. Be committed to each other and be committed to each other for life. Now, you may say, "Well, Kenny, you're saying that in an assembly like this?" Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Because like Peter would say in his second epistle in the third chapter, I want to remind you of things, because many times we don't remember things. We forget things. And I want to remind you of what God said about marriage. Moses and Zipporah, while they may have had a great marriage, and we have no reason to think that they don't, but even realize that even they had issues, and they had situations that they had to deal with, and they dealt with it, and God says you can deal with it as well. So if you're here tonight, and you may say, "Well, you know, Kenny, we're both Christians, and we've had a good marriage, but you know, we run into situations where we might have a little spat over this or fuss over that." Listen, that's part of it. That's the way life works. And I would encourage you to stick to it, because you know it's worth it and God knows it's worth it as well. Now, the second thing let me ask you to consider tonight is that usually there's some fault with both parties when there's trouble. Now, I know that's a subjective observation. You may be sitting in there tonight and you may be going, "Well, not me." You know, when I have an issue with my spouse, it's usually his fault or it's usually her fault. And I'm not suggesting that there aren't times. You know, when I read the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, there doesn't seem to me to be, and I know they weren't married, but there doesn't seem to me to be any indication that Joseph said anything, did anything to her to make her think, "Well, he's interested in me." So I realize that that's not always the case. But I will tell you that even from the story that we read, it seems to me that Zipporah was disrespectful to Moses. But it also seems important to me that Moses failed to keep the law. Well, here you have two people who are married. One gets upset with her husband because the husband didn't do what he was supposed to do. Does that sound familiar to anybody? We get upset with one each other because, well, maybe somebody didn't do what they were supposed to do. And all I want you to understand is that we many times have to be willing to concede fault. And we have to have the ability to do better. And what I want to suggest to us, and I'm saying this to me as well as anybody, what we have to do is we have to look in the mirror and we have to say, "You know, I can do better." And we have to commit ourselves to doing that. Be willing to concede fault. Be willing to say, "I'm sorry." Be willing to say, "I want to do better and I'm committed to doing better." Again, this kind of lesson, is it needed among us? Listen, I'm 57, soon to be 58 years old. I've seen it many times in my life. I've seen it many times among disciples and believers. I've seen it where even those who are Christians, those who profess faith, need to have a stronger, deeper relationship. And so all of us have to be willing to concede fault and have the ability to do better. And again, Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. And then finally, let me suggest this. And this one may seem a little bit odd, but I want you to think about the differences in Moses and Zipporah. In many ways, every couple is really incompatible. Now, I know you're going, are you really saying that? I want you to just think about it. I mean, I am the perfect husband. I just asked Beth. She'll tell you that. But we're different in numbers of ways. But just the fact that we share our life together, the fact that here are two individuals who are different in so many ways, many times makes that situation, I don't mean that it's completely incompatible, because when you marry, you understand that. But nobody understands that like you do when you're married, right? You hear about it, you talk about it, you think about it, but you don't really understand that till after you're married. In many ways, couples are incompatible, but the differences are what's helpful. That's why the Lord said, I've made woman that she's a helpmeet. She makes me more full. She makes me more complete. And so the Lord Himself would say that. And these differences need not be differences that are irreconcilable. Think about Moses and Zipporah. They're different nationally. He was a Hebrew. She was a Midianite. They no doubt were different socially. They had come from different backgrounds. And of course, after they married and after they spent that time together, they began obviously to conceive and became the same in that sense. They were certainly different culturally. They'd come from different parts of the world. And yet evidently, they had a solid marriage. And I say that just simply because from all we can tell, they stayed married and evidently enjoyed their relationship together. And I think it's because, folks, that God's will rule their lives. I don't know all the background. We've looked at a little bit of background that we know tonight, but I think God's will rule their lives. Obviously, they had situations in their lives where things came up and differences occurred, maybe differences. You know, him saying, well, listen, I'm going to send you back to Midian. You're not going to go to Egypt with me. That's a pretty drastic measure. Yeah, I don't know everything that happened with all that, but you know, after Moses had done what he did and she finally came, you know, it seemed like everything was well. But that was a pretty major difference in their life. But I think it's because even throughout their lives, God's will ruled their lives. Moses and Zipporah had to adjust to the changes. I want to close by making a statement that was it's kind of the foundation of the class that I taught on marriage with these younger people. And I want to share it with you because I think it's a strong statement, and I want you to think about this. The key to a strong marriage is to have the spiritual intimacy that a person needs to have. And that takes two people having that relationship. I don't mean by that if one has it, one doesn't, that they can't have a good relationship. But the strongest relationship occurs when two people devote themselves to spiritual intimacy. The research that I have read about this would tell us this, that the physical, the sexual, the sensual connection that young people make, can it sustain a marriage? The research tells us it'll sustain the marriage for about a year and a half, about 18 months. It doesn't mean that after 18 months it's unimportant. It doesn't mean that it goes away. That's certainly not the case. But it means that that particular part of the relationship cannot be sustained simply from that and because of that. And then for about 6 to 8 years, that emotional relationship where people build because they share things in common and they share things together and they begin to bond emotionally, that really can hold a marriage together quite a bit longer, 6 to 8 years. And in some cases can hold a marriage together for life. But it doesn't give them the deepest form of intimacy. And that is an intimacy that says we're going to share the things in our life that are the deepest, that are the most important, that are the spiritual, that have eternal implications. And so let me encourage all of us who are married, if we have a relationship where we can make that spiritual part of our relationship better, then we need to do everything we can to make that better. There are some here tonight that don't have the ability, at least to that degree because a spouse may not be as interested in those kind of things. Well, that's another situation where you, with the help of us and with the help of prayer, you continue to build that relationship. You continue, as we talked about this morning, you continue to show your spouse the importance of that kind of relationship. And hopefully, through his help and through your example, you can build that kind of relationship. But all of us need to be committed even more so to this spiritual intimacy that builds these relationships the strongest. And I want to encourage you, it would seem to me anyway, that even though Moses and Zipporah are a couple who had their moments, as we say, they were certainly two people who understood God's purpose for them, and they committed themselves to the task. And I pray that all of us can do that as well. And I mentioned this tonight because I think all of us need to consider these things. It may be that your marriage is great, maybe, and I hope that it is. I hope it's everything that God wants it to be. But if it's not, consider these things as important and commit yourself to making your marriage the kind of marriage that it needs to be. May God help us in all of that. Before we sing the invitation song, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word, the fact that you have revealed your mind to us. We're thankful for the lessons that we can learn from these who are a part of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We thank you for the example of Moses and Zipporah. We pray, Father, that each of us would be committed to make our marriages exactly what you would have them to be, to make them strong, to make them spiritual, to make them intimate in the right kinds of ways. Continue to bless our efforts toward this end. If we find ourselves weak, help us to be committed to making them stronger, and help us always to request your help toward this goal. Again, bless us and be with us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you have a spiritual need tonight, we're going to sing an invitation song, and we would love to help you. If there's a need that we can help you with, come as we stand.